Well, let's look at Psalm 15, and I'm going to share a message this morning, financial stability, certainly from a Christian vantage point, thinking about our money, how we take care of our finances. Next Sunday evening will be our annual church meeting, and all members need to be there, so we have several voting issues that you need to take care of. Our annual report will be given out this Wednesday. It'll be available for you, and the budget and all that stuff will be in there. So it'll be great for you to pick that up. Be praying this week, and I certainly want the Lord's wisdom in every decision that we make. Financial stability, Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together this morning. And Lord, we're excited about the new year. Lord, all the great opportunities that we have in front of us, Lord, to be able to glorify thy name, Lord, to be able to reach out and lead multitudes to Christ. I pray, Lord, you'd impress upon our hearts the reality of the finances that you have entrusted to us, Lord, that we are simply stewards of the goodness and the manifold grace of God. And I pray, Lord, you'd give us wisdom and discernment, Lord, and dealing with our finances. Certainly, Lord, we know that you're the God who can provide for every need that we have. We trust you, Lord. We worship you. We believe in you. And so I pray that you might bless the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Lord, there might be somebody here who's not saved. May they realize how much you love them, Lord, and how much Christ sacrificed in offering himself on Calvary that they might be delivered, might be forgiven, they might be saved throughout all eternity. So I pray for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 5. He that putteth not his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. And I want to kind of think on that basis of shall never be moved, financial stability. In verse 1 of this psalm, it's interesting that there is a question that is asked, and really this rest of the psalm is answering the question of verse 1. And in verse 1 it says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And as that question is being asked, literally David, as he writes his psalm, begins to answer that question about, and he has a whole list of things that identify those that would abide in the tabernacle of God and who would dwell in his holy hill are these that do these different things. I want to look at these things because he's building through the psalm to final statement that he makes is in reference to how you deal with your finances. There's really no indication when David wrote this psalm as far as a time period, but it certainly lays out for us an opportunity to be able to examine ourselves. And as we go into this new year, I think we really need to have a spirit that's willing to examine ourselves about our faith and our walk with God. So first of all, notice he enables us to examine our walk. He says, he that walketh uprightly. And certainly when you speak about walking uprightly, the word uprightly there means to be sound or wholesome. And you say, well, who's going to be blessed of God? Who's going to be stable in the Lord? Who's going to be able to enjoy the abiding presence of the Lord? Those who walk uprightly, those who are willing to have a wholesome type of lifestyle. And that's a challenge in the world in which we live. The world is getting more and more gross and more whacked out, and people have less and less idea what it means to be wholesome. And things that were taboo and certainly were not accepted within culture years ago now are mainstream culture. And so the Christian needs to understand what is wholesome in the eyes of God and what is upright in the eyes of God, and we need to walk in accordance to those things. So he says our walk, those who walk uprightly. But he said also those who work righteously. And the word righteously just means to have ethical justice. And righteousness is to do what is right. It is to respond to what God declares as being what is right. And it deals with the concept of being ethical in our relationships and everything that we do. Whether it's dealing with one another, whether it's dealing with the church, whether it's dealing with our finances, we need to work righteously. We need to work with a sense of ethics that are sound and based upon what God has established. So not only our walk and our work, but our speech. In verse 2 it says, and speaketh the truth in his heart. The word truth there carries with the idea of liable or being trustworthy. In other words, what you say is what you mean. What you say, you back up with action. And he's saying, just identifying the fact that those that are going to be able to be stable in the Lord, those who shall never be moved, are going to make sure their conversations are right, the conversations are pure, the conversations are just. Certainly the conversations that we have can be trustworthy. People can believe what you say. But not just our speech, but our relationships. Verse 3 says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. And so we must maintain our proper relationships. Backbiting means to have to slander out of a scornful spirit. And we do not slander each other behind the scenes. We do not talk about one another in a gossip session when we're in private. We do not slander our neighbors and make statements about our neighbors that is not true. And so if we're going to be able to be stable in our life, then certainly our relationships need to be solid, and they need to be secure, and they need to be trustworthy, and they need to be edifying and lifting up rather than tearing down and ripping apart. And so he does not backbite, he does not do evil against his neighbor, he is not a reproach against his neighbor. So our walk, work, speech, our relationships, our attitude towards sin. Notice in verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. And literally, the word contemned means to despise or to hold in disdain. And we cannot be stable in our Christian life if we are accepting and tolerant of sinful conduct. God is still holy. God is still on the throne. God still expects us to live a pure, holy life. And certainly these are not days where it should be acceptable for us to embrace sinful conduct. As they say, we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. And we must hate the sin that is consuming our world. And I'm praying about preaching a message, not next week, but the week after that, on about abortion and things like that. It just seems like we're willing to accept those types of conduct. We're willing to accept homosexuality. We're willing to accept all these different things that are social ills and social sins in our society. And listen, if we want to be stable as a Christian, then we need to hate the sin. We need to hate the things that defiles man and hate the things that destroys man. We need to have the right attitude towards sin. Otherwise, we'll be embracing it and accepting it and going along with it. So our attitude towards sin. But also in the matter of keeping our word in verse 4. But he that honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Literally what it means here, the sweareth means to be in an unchangeable oath. In other words, you make a statement, you make a promise, you make an oath, and even though it may come out bad and you might suffer because of the decision you made, you're not double-minded in your conversations and your actions, because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so when you make a vow, you see to it. You keep that vow. And you don't change your mind because all of a sudden now everything has changed. And, you know, it's always interesting with faith promise missions and we're supporting our missionaries. You can make a promise at our missions conference or make a promise that the first of the year you're going to give X amount of dollars to the missions program, believing God can give it to you, and then all of a sudden the car breaks down. Or all of a sudden the washer stopped working. And now all of a sudden you say, wow, I don't know how I'm going to be able to give this money to the missions because of the fact that, well, you know, I got these other bills that are coming in now. Wait a minute. If you made an oath or a vow before God you're going to give X amount of dollars to missions, it doesn't matter whether everything's going good or it's falling apart. If you want to be stable in your life, then you're going to keep the vow. You're going to keep the commitment that you make. And certainly we need to keep the vows and the commitments to one another. And so he lists all these things in answering the question, who's going to abide in the tabernacle of the Lord? Who is going to dwell in his holy hill? He says all these things that take place in a person's life is an establisher or a stabilizer of their dwelling in the presence of God. And then he concludes in verse 5 with money. In verse 5, it says, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Stability. You know, the Bible, God had warned Israel that they were not to use their brethren for usury. In other words, they were not to loan their money to make money off of their brethren. Deuteronomy chapter 23 in verse 19 says, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Usury is loaning money to make interest or profit off the money that you give to somebody else. And we're not to loan money to each other. I've always had this thing. If I have money to be able to loan to somebody, then I have money I can give them. I've always felt that way, and I've always dealt that way. I don't loan money to people. I've had people over the years say, we want to help them, and they're in financial problem or whatever, and we'll use the others' fund to be a help to them. I have had people over the years, well, look, if you can just loan me the money. And I've said over and over again, we don't loan money. We're not making a profit off of you. If we have the money and we can help you, we'll give you the money. If God blesses you and you have income and you can give to the others' fund, then give to the others' fund to be a blessing to someone else. But we don't use each other to make money off of each other. And so he says, don't use usury for thy brother. However, he says you can use it to get interest from a stranger. In verse 20, it says, unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury. Why? He tells us that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to do in the land whither thou goest to possess it. And so God outlines, there's much that is said in the Bible about our money and how we manage our money, how we can be stable in our finances when we approach life, not just our walk and work and relationships and all these, but we approach our money from a biblical perspective, God's financial stability. So there's three things I want us to think about. And first of all, I just want to deal with this matter of sacrificial with my money. We need to be sacrificial with our money. And we know back in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David had numbered the people of Israel. And when he had numbered the people of Israel, he brought a great plague upon Israel because God had said that he was not to number the people of Israel because their numbers would be as the sand on the sea is, or as the stars in the sky. But David took it upon himself to number Israel. As a result of him numbering Israel, there was a plague that came on Israel. And thousands of people died because of the judgment of God on David's decision to do so. David repented of his sin, and he was challenged to go and get an altar so that he might be able to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. And in 2 Samuel 24 and 24, it says, then the king said to Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. He was offered the altar for free. And David said, no, I'm going to buy it for a price. He says, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which that doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And what was David doing? He was making a sacrificial offering unto his God because of the plague that was brought upon Israel because of his own personal sin. And so sometimes when we deal with this matter of bringing an offering to the Lord, yes, it is a sacrificial offering. We give our tithes unto the Lord, which is 10% of our income, and then we give offerings above and beyond the tithes of the Lord. We give a faith offering to missions. We give money to missions that we don't have. We trust God to give us the money, and then we're able to give towards missions. But our tithing and our sacrificial offerings are managed by us, and they're managed by us or whether or not we're willing to sacrifice with our money. And first of all, in Mark chapter 12, I see attitude versus quantity. Oftentimes people think, well, so-and-so gives a better offering than others, and that's they can do that because they have a lot of money. But Jesus taught us something in Mark chapter 12 in verse 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money in the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. And then he goes on, he says, for all they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. Attitude versus quantity. You know, you might be able to have a lot of money and you might be able to give a lot of money, but if the spirit is not right behind the giving the money, you will not have financial stability. You don't have to have a lot of money and have the right spirit in giving. You might not be able to give an offering like someone else can give because your financial circumstances are different. But you certainly can rejoice and be glad that you can give an offering unto the Lord. And because God blesses the attitude more than he does the quantity. If the quantity has the right attitude behind it, it doesn't matter whether it's little or whether it's much, God will bless it and God will stabilize you in your Christian life and certainly in your finances. There has been times when I've been able to give a good amount of money in an offering, and then there's been times when I've had hardly no money at all and I've given sacrificially whatever it is the Lord had laid on my heart. But I have found this, when the attitude is right, when it comes to the money, your finances will always be stable. And God will bless you and enable you to do things beyond what you could even imagine because of the fact it's not about the quantity, it's about the attitude, the quality of the offering that is brought. So here's this widow bringing in an offering before the Lord, and it's just a very small offering. But yet her spirit was, she was honoring her God and she gave all that she had. And sometimes people say, well, I just couldn't give everything that I have. Well, maybe the Lord wants you to do that sometimes when there's a special offering or a special need. God will bless you when you put the right attitude behind your giving. So attitude versus quantity. Notice in Acts chapter 4, in verse 34, action versus attitude. In other words, you might have a great spirit about giving, but you don't do anything about it. That's not going to be blessed either. In Acts chapter 4, in the early church, as they were multitudes were being saved and the believers were coming together, they had a heart to watch out and care for one another. And in verse 32, I'll start reading there, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Well, that's a great message to contemplate in reference to what the church, the spirit in the church ought to be. the Spirit and the church ought to be one heart and one soul. Notice he says, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Then in verse 34, here it is, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who was apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here is action versus attitude. Now the attitude will affect the blessings based on God's blessings, whether irregardless of what the quantity is. But to have an attitude to say we ought to give, and we don't do it, then there's no action. There is no blessing that comes along with it. I know missions, one of the things that's exciting about missions giving is everybody can give to missions. Everybody can. Why? Because it's a faith offering. What can you believe God to give you to give? You know, the amazing thing is everybody can tithe. You say, no, well, how do you mean? Well, because if you're working, you have a financial income, you can tithe. You tithe 10% of your income. And so, listen, once you get your attitude right about your money, and then you can get your action right, because you're going to fulfill the spirit or the attitude that you have in reference to giving. I always get tickled without fail. Anytime, and you know me, I don't hardly preach on giving, and every time though when I have preached on giving, I always have somebody complain about it. And it's always amazing whenever I preach on giving, you might have a visitor here, and then they leave and they say, "Well, I tell you, these Baptist churches, all they do is talk about money." And I might preach one sermon, maybe two sermons out of 52 weeks of preaching. But bless God, they'll be here to hear that one, and they'll come to the conclusion that's all we talk about is money. I just found this. If a person's heart is right, God will have a hold of their wallet. But if your heart's not right, you're going to have a hold of your wallet. It is not about how much money that you can accumulate in this life. It's about how you're going to manage your money so God can bless it and God can use it to be a help to someone else and in the process be a blessing to you. So here they were in the early church. They had many financial needs and all the believers were together. The grace of God was powerful upon them and no one had need because they were involved in everyone helping each other. And so that was by sacrifice. Sacrificing my money to be a help to others. Well, not only is there attitude versus quantity and action versus attitude, but there's honesty versus action. So you see, we move from attitude to action to honesty. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And so when it comes to your finances, it comes to dealing with your money, you just need to be honest about how you're going to deal with your money. You know, it's not about a show. It's not about trying to impress other people. And there was different one. Barnabas sold his property and he brought all of the proceeds and laid it down. God did not require that. God did not command them to do that. But he did that of his own free will. It was impressed upon his heart to sacrifice to be a help to others. And then Ananias and Sapphira saw what took place. They wanted to get the praise, so they lied. They were dishonest about their action. And Peter tells them, wait a minute, while it was your own, you could do whatever you want with it. When you sold it, you could do whatever you want. Why did you have to lie about your giving? Why did you have to lie about your offering? If we want to be stable financially, if we want to be secure in the Lord, then we have to be honest in our actions when it comes to giving. Notice Jerry Falwell said this years ago. He said, nothing of spiritual significance comes without sacrifice. Your spirituality will always be measured by the size of your sacrifice. It's not measured by the size of your gift. It's measured by the size of your sacrifice. The widow, when she gave the offering, it wasn't based on the size of her gift. The blessing that was announced by Christ was based on the size of her sacrifice. And I just know this, God can take care of us and God can bless us financially, even when we sacrifice in our giving, whether it be for the building or whether it be for missions or whether it be for giving of our tithe or whatever the offering may be, God will always bless a sacrificial heart that's willing to give. So sacrificial with my money. Also, I need to understand the sacredness of my money. You know, finances isn't a secular thing. It is a spiritual thing. In Psalm 96, in verse 8, helps us to understand this matter of the sacredness of our money. And if I can get over there, Psalm 96, I'll read it for you. In Psalm 96 and 8 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Whoa, give God the glory to his name, bringing an offering? I think sometimes we forget the sacredness of the offerings that we give unto the Lord. What we have financially is completely and totally by the grace of God. It is not based on our own abilities to make money. And so God's favor cannot be purchased. If our finances are sacred unto God, then listen, God's favor on us cannot be purchased with the money that we might be able to get. In Acts chapter 8, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. And we know this is Simon who came to Peter wanting to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. So God's favor cannot be purchased. You say, well, I'm going to give more money and that God will bless me greater. I'm going to give more money and God will do what I request of him and what I demand of him. No, you don't gain God's favor by buying God's favor. God cannot be bargained with. We simply surrender. We submit ourselves to the Lord. We're obedient to the commands of God. And as a result of it, God will shed his blessings and his favor upon us. And so Peter rebuked Simon because of the fact he thought he could buy the gift of the Holy Ghost and this power of laying hands on someone that they might receive the Holy Ghost, thought his money could purchase that. You cannot buy spirituality. When you're walking with God and you're spiritual, and the Spirit of God is directing your heart, then your money, you give your money as the Lord impresses upon your heart. But his favor cannot be purchased. God's favor comes simply through repentance. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 21, as Peter's continuing to deal with Simon, he said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now it's interesting because he's dealing with finances. And because he dealt with the finances wrongly, Peter says, your heart's not right with God. Then he tells him the answer in verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. And so Peter wanted him to get justified in his heart and his soul because he thought that he could do something to manipulate God through his money. And he said, wait a minute. You need to get the favor of God through repenting of this attitude in your heart. And if you repent of your attitude in your heart, perhaps God will forgive you. And so God's favor comes through repentance. God's favor comes through prayer. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, Peter says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." It's just amazing. It's amazing the downward spiral and the spirit of bitterness that comes upon him, and it's all in reference to money. It's all in reference to thinking he can purchase and buy spirituality. And as he's rebuked in this thing, Peter says, wait a minute, your spirit is not just not right. You have the bond of iniquity. You're consumed with bitterness. And then in verse 24, then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which thou hast spoken come upon me." He got under conviction because of the fact he realized that he had elevated his money over the reality of God moving in his life. And you cannot purchase spirituality, but you can certainly repent and ask God to give you a spirit of grace when it comes to managing your money, because your money is sacred to God. Every penny you have, every possession you own, your very life is bought with a price. And that's the death of Jesus Christ. And so what do we have to boast of? I love what Dr. Ben Carson said. He said, happiness doesn't result from what we get, but from what we give. And I have never seen someone who is stingy in their giving be a happy Christian and excited about being in church and being involved in church work. Because the reality is, you want to run the buses on Sunday, it costs money. The buses do not pay for themselves. The people who come on the bus do not pay for the bus ministry. We're going to reach out to people up in Lakewood that are homeless. They don't have money. They don't have food. They don't have any way to get here. If we're going to begrudge reaching out to people, costing us money to do this ministry, sending these missionaries around the world, listen, if we don't have the right spirit about it, we won't give the right offering in reference to it, and we'll lose the blessings of God. Our money is sacred before God, and happiness comes not from what we can get. It comes from what we can give. John Wesley said this. He says, when a man becomes a Christian, he becomes industrious, trustworthy, and prosperous. Now, if that man, when he gets all he can and saves all he can, does not give all he can, I have more hope for Judas Iscariot than for that man. As a Christian, we cannot be stingy with our money. As a Christian, we cannot manage our money to get what the world has to offer us. God blesses us with our money to be a blessing to someone else so they can hear about who Jesus Christ is. Now, God's not against developing your retirement plans and all this, that, and the other, but I can tell you this, our retirement, our entertainment, and everything else that we enjoy in this world does not take the precedence and the priority over managing our money to be involved in the Lord's work. It's sacred. I can tell you're getting excited because everybody's shouting amen. So sacrificial, I need to be sacrificial with my money. I don't want to be stingy. You don't want the birds flying over the air over your head and calling out your name. Cheep, 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 cheep. Be sacrificial with your money. But realize I can need to be, and it's necessary for me to be sacrificial with my money because my money is sacred to God. And God blesses me with those money. Well, there's a serious, need to be serious about your money. And Luke chapter 19, Jesus gives the parable of the pounds. And Luke chapter 19 and verse 22, as Jesus is responding to the one who did not bring an increase, he said unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that you did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury." Serious about your money. God gives you finances to use it for his glory. God does not give us finances to hoard it. Our church ministry here, we're not a for-profit organization. We just want to pay the bills, get through the end of the year, and say, okay, we're not in debt, and we'd be able to be in a help of multitudes of people because of God's people giving God's way. And that's what it's all about, seriousness about our money. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Jesus gave us a great parable of the pounds, and in Luke chapter 6, Paul expands that. When he talks about being serious about our money, it means to exercise contentment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." We need to exercise contentment. The world teaches covetousness. The world teaches lacking discernment about the needs of others. A Christian ought to be content with what we have. If you know, whatever it is that you need, God can provide for you each day. And Paul certainly found out what it was to be rich. He knew what it was to be without. He knew what it was to be in need. He knew what it was to prosper. But one of the things that he learned was no matter what state he was in, he was to be content. And the world just teaches us, it drives us to try to get more and get more and get more and get more and get more. This health, wealth, and prosperity type of preaching, all it does is instill covetousness in the heart of people to say that you do these things and you demand this of God and God's going to prosper you and you're going to be rich and you're going to be wealthy and all that. I don't see that in the Bible at all. God has promised he would bless us. God has promised he would meet our needs, but he had never said, listen, he didn't say he'd meet our wants. He said he would meet our needs. So we need to exercise contentment. We need to be serious about how we approach our money. Not only that, but we need to guard against temptation. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." There is nothing wrong with gaining financial success, but you better watch out because the temptations come along with it. I better watch out because there is always an opportunity for you to be consumed by the prospect, I made this amount of money, I can make a whole lot more, and the next thing you know, you're taken out of church. Next thing you know, you're removed from ministry. Next thing you know, you're pursuing all these things then rather than pursuing an opportunity to glorify God. And I've watched it over the years, and people get consumed with this idea, I need to make more money, more money, more money. Now, those that didn't work on Sunday, next thing you know, now they're working on Sunday. Now they're doing overtime on Sunday. Now they're going after this thing. You want them to be involved in VBS or be involved in whatever ministry they used to, but they don't anymore because everything is about getting more money. When you fall into that trap, it's a snare that the devil trips you up and robs you of the joy of God's provision and the joy of God's moving through you to be a blessing to someone else. So being serious about your money is being content and guarding against that temptation. But it's also refusing to be consumed. In verse 10 of 1 Timothy 6, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And money is not the problem. It's the love of the money that's the problem. Many people will not give because they love their money and they're not going to give up on that money. They're going to hold on to it. Many people won't get involved in a ministry opportunity because of the fact they love pursuing the money, and they want to get more money, and they want to get more money. There is nothing wrong with making money as long as you control the money and the money doesn't control you. And I remember years ago, I was driving tractor and trailer, and I was running nonstop, and back then I wasn't saved, and back then you could juggle your log books and all this, that, and the other. Now you can't get away with that stuff. But anyway, we used to do that just to make all kinds of money, and they were running me in the ground, and I was making good money and all this, that, and the other. And I told my dad, I said, man, they're just running me in the ground. I said, my goodness, but I'm making good money. And I remember him telling me, he said, boy, they only can make you do what you're willing to do. And that hit me. You know, if you allow the world to instill in you a drive that you have to pursue to get more money and more money and more money and more money and more money, and everything else is thrown to the side, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, your walk with God, everything is thrown to the side. You have now been consumed by the love of money. And I'm going to tell you, it is a fine line, and it's an easy trap that will overwhelm you. And we have to be careful that we walk with the Lord in a right way. We work for God. We are speeches honoring to the Lord. Our relationships are right with God. Our attitude towards sin is certainly right. And we are honest in our dealings and we keep our vows. But wait a minute, it involves money also. How do you take care of your money? How are you managing your money? You got any plans for 2018? Of how you're going to give to missions this year? How you're going to give to the building? I have people all the time say, well, you know, we'd like to go back to one service. I'd like to go one service too. But you can't fit everybody in here in one service, so let's take up an offering and put up a new building. Amen? Well, maybe not. I don't know. If we're going to be able to grow and be able to reach more and get more and get more and get more, you realize it is going to require sacrificial giving. And it is going to be requiring upon us to have a spirit of sacredness when it comes to dealing with our money. Every dollar God gives me, it's sacred because it's His money. I have no right to hoard it. I need to give it back to Him. But I need to be serious about how I manage things, because the reality is, when I die, I'd like to be able to leave a good offering to the church. Gave to the church all my life. One day I'm going to die when I'm about 162 years old. And when I die, I want to be able to leave a good offering to the church. A lot of people, they come to the end of their life and they're thinking about their estates and all this, that, and the other, and how they're going to divide up the inheritance and all that, but nobody really stops to think about, in your estate, when you die and you pass on, how are you going to be a blessing to the ministry? So, man, you're wanting to get it all. No, God owns it all. And if He owns it all, then we need to get the right spirit about this thing. We need to be stable in who we are as a Christian. And if we understand these things, we apply those principles, then God said, this is where you're going to dwell. This is where you're going to abide. This is what you're going to enjoy, because you manage your money well. So financial stability. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for the way you've blessed us. I'm thankful that every day, Lord, I rise up in the morning and I stand amazed that you have so provided in such a miraculous way. I pray, Lord, that as we gain the blessings of God, that we would not focus on the blessings, but rather we'd keep our heart focused on you. And Lord, if we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we'll always have everything else in the right perspective. So help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning who needs to get their financial household in order, I pray they would come and pray, Lord, and ask God to give them wisdom. They would seek some counsel, and God, we would be able to see just a miraculous way that you can provide for them and others through being stable with our finances. I do pray, Lord, there might be somebody here who's not saved, The greatest purchase that was ever made was when Christ died on the cross to purchase our soul. I pray they would come and receive Christ as their Savior. We love you, Lord, and we appreciate the many, many blessings that we can declare over and over again. And so bless us, Lord, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's